We have NBT here coming before us. We have a business meeting tonight, and we want to have some time in prayer. So I am going to do my best to keep us on focus here tonight. I think we even have some folks that are planning to meet after the service or after the business meeting. So let me have you turn in your scripture to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And what we are going to do, about a year ago on a Wednesday night, I challenged us about giving a priority in our prayers to praying for God's power through the gospel. And in fact, we recorded some of those points on the front of your weekly prayer bulletin, and I hope that you reflect upon those. And as you go to the Lord in prayer, that you're not neglectful of praying for the effective working of the gospel in and around our community and lives of people that you know who need the gospel. And so in the interest of just being brief tonight, I'm going to rehearse one of those points that we talked to, elaborate on a little bit. I think that evening we went through six or seven particular items, but tonight just really one, really looking at just one verse here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that being the first verse. And it's a familiar verse. Here Paul is appealing to the Thessalonian believers. He's asking that they would pray. He says this, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." And he continues his prayer, but we're just going to stop with that one verse. And folks, let me just introduce this by saying it this way. If we are to see the gospel go forth here in Chicago, Downers Grove, Darien, Woodridge, if we are to see a movement of God during our neighborhood Bible time outreach next week and in the weeks to follow as we follow up on that, if we are to see Jewish men and women come to Christ as the outreach of the college young men continues over the course of this summer, then folks, that will happen only if we are willing to invoke God's power for the gospel through prayer. And I just want to challenge us tonight with that in mind. I suppose if I gave this a title, I could just say pray for NBT, but you can broaden it beyond that. But just this matter of, again, encouraging us to be praying for the power of the gospel in people's lives. So let me just share with us three simple thoughts tonight. First one is this. Pray that the gospel will have free course next week. Paul says, he begins this way, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." And I think I've mentioned before that that word that's translated there, "have free course," is literally the word that means run. If we were to translate that verse, you know, very literally, it would be, "Pray that the word of God may run and be glorified." That word "run" was used in the Bible and in secular literature primarily in reference to an athlete running, you know, very much physical running. It was also used in describing an official courier or messenger who would carry an imperial decree or other important documents. These were people who were called upon to run. And Paul here prays that the Word of God would run. I think Paul's desire is that God would enable him to deliver God's Word as purposefully, as effectively as those who were emissaries of the emperor. He wanted God to grant him the stamina and the determination of an Olympic champion in his ministerial endeavors. And folks, we need to be praying that God's Word, as a result of the ministry of this church, as the result of our own personal ministry with others that we know, that the Word of God would run, that the gospel will find its way into the hearts of children and of teens and of moms and of families as a result of our faithful ministry next week. But we need to pray, folks, to that end. Pray that the gospel will run. Secondly, we need to pray that the gospel will be glorified as people are saved. Paul says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified." Now you say, well, what exactly does that mean, that the word of God may be glorified? Well, there is a text that specifically addresses that, gives us an answer to that question. Let me have you turn to Acts 13. Acts 13, we're going to look at really two verses, but there's one that addresses this matter of the gospel, of the word of the Lord being glorified directly. And that's verse 38 here in Acts 13. Here it's speaking of people being saved. Acts 13:48 says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And there you really have that mixture of the word of the Lord running. It was published throughout all that region, and it was glorified. as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. So people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord. People who are believing the gospel. And there's just a rejoicing in that. And as people believe the gospel, this text tells us that that's what it means to say that the word of the Lord is glorified. Okay? People believe it unto salvation. Now you say, can we be sure that's what it means? Well, let me have you turn back to our text, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, and look at the next little phrase. Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may run, and that it may be glorified, look at this, even as it is with you. Now you'll notice the "it is" italicized, so what he says, pray that the word of the Lord would be glorified just as in your case, just as it was and is in your case as you came to the Lord in saving faith. Let me have you turn back just a few pages to 1 Thessalonians 1. Here Paul is going to give us a description of what it was like when he and Silas, those traveling with them, first came there to Thessalonica as the Word of God ran, as it were, as it was proclaimed in the presence of these people. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." Verse 6, "And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now, as we look there at verse 5, did you see four ways that Paul describes the entrance of the gospel of the Thessalonians? You can see them there in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1. First of all, it's in word. Okay, the word of God is proclaimed. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Now, granted, he's going to go on to elaborate that it's not just in word, but it begins by coming to them in word. He's emphasizing that it's more than just the commonplace repetition of words. Okay, not just going through the motions of speaking the gospel, but that's not to minimize the essentiality of the word of the gospel. It goes without saying, folks, that the gospel is a verbal message to be proclaimed with clarity. And we ought to be praying for those who will be involved in gospel outreach next week, for the NBT evangelists, for people who are teaching in the classrooms, for those who will be counseling with teenagers, with children, for those who will be ministering God's Word among the ladies program. We need to be praying that they would clearly proclaim the gospel, that the Word would be given, that it would not be overshadowed by our own thinking and by the busyness of the day, but that the Word would be given with clarity. And Paul says, the word came unto you, but it didn't just come unto you in word only. It wasn't just the exact words that were spoken, though certainly it was the gospel. But it also came in power. And the word power is the word dunamis, not speaking so much of authority as really the idea of the explosive power, the influential power, the changing of things. And Paul is showing there that the words of the gospel come powerfully. They are penetrating in their impact upon the hearts of the hearers. The gospel caught the attention, if you will, of the Thessalonians. It was influential in their lives. It made a difference. And we need to be praying that God's word would go forth next week, not only in clarity, but in power, in a way that will impact, arrest the attention, if you will, of those children, be they 4 years old or be they adults. But everybody would hear that word and it would powerfully affect them. So Paul says that our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a couple ways that we might understand this. We might understand it this way. God's Spirit ministering the Word of God, ministering the gospel in the hearts of the Thessalonians to convict them, to convince them of their sin, to convince them of their need for Christ. And certainly I believe that's in view here. And in fact, that is one of the key ministries of the Holy Spirit. But in the context here, I think what Paul is saying is this. I think he's suggesting that the gospel being delivered in the Holy Ghost is the gospel working powerfully in the hearts of the hearers as it is proclaimed by Spirit-enabled ministers. Folks, we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for those who will be ministering the gospel next week, that our own flesh, that our own agendas, that our own thinking would not get in the way, but that we would be Spirit-empowered proclaimers of the gospel, so that the gospel would go forth in spirit, both the Spirit accompanying those words and working in people's lives, and also the Spirit working through those of us who will proclaim the word, such that we would not get in the way of what God wants to do. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So we need to be praying that we would not mishandle the Word of God, that there would be nothing dishonest, that there would be no ulterior motives other than just clearly proclaiming the gospel. Verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And folks, we need to pray for Holy Spirit-empowered ministry, for Holy Spirit-empowered ministers, and I don't mean that in the vocational sense, but just in the case of those who are there to serve, those who are there to deliver the gospel, those who are there to counsel, to encourage, to help in whatever way, that nothing would hinder the powerful working of the gospel in the lives of children, of teens, of ladies, of families who may come on Friday evening. We need to pray to that end. We need to pray that as God's Word is clearly spoken, and as it's thrust into the hearts of the hearers by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, that it would be likewise coming from earnest hearts, pure hearts, nothing tainting what God would do there. Now, there is a sense in which God's Word works powerfully sometimes despite the one proclaiming that message. But we surely don't want to be an obstacle that God has to overcome. We rather want to be a channel through which God can minister His Word with power in people's lives. So Paul there speaks to the Thessalonians and he says, you know, our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. And fourthly, in much assurance. Now, this is an assurance in the sense of eternal security, though certainly the Bible teaches that. Rather, it speaks of confidence, perhaps boldness. Those who proclaim the words of the gospel in the Holy Ghost do so with confidence, with boldness, with an expectation that the gospel will work powerfully in the lives of the hearers. We have so often quoted, right? Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we need to be persuaded of that. And as we share the gospel with people, we don't need to be so focused on, I don't want to mess this up, or how do I say this, or how do I explain this, or how do I convince them of this. We just need to unashamedly proclaim the gospel and allow God's Spirit to use it powerfully in people's lives and open their eyes and open their hearts and make them ready, convicted of sin and ready to believe, willing to do that. And we need to pray to that end, that God would give us assurance, boldness, confidence as we share the gospel with other people. So let's come back to our original text here, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. "Finally, brethren," Paul says, "pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Pray for us, Paul says, as we seek to minister the gospel in other places, that the Word of God will again run and be glorified just as it did when we came to you. And folks, we can examine ourselves. We can consider the amazing, miraculous things that God has done in our lives, in saving us, in just setting us on a path of growth, in using us in whatever manner that He has to help others come to a saving knowledge of Him. And we can pray that even as that has been done in our lives and in our midst, that God would do it again this coming week. That He would open eyes, that He would work powerfully in lives. So folks, we need to pray that the gospel will have free course next week, and that it will be glorified as people are saved. And let me just encourage us to pray that we'll have some small part as God turns Downers Grove upside down. You may remember that in Acts 17, it was there in Thessalonica where those who were opponents of the gospel spoke of Paul and Silas and those traveling with him and said, "These who have turned the world upside down have now come unto us." You know, there is a sense in which God wants to turn our community upside down. He wants to do radical, amazing things. He wants to just dramatically transform lives. And I think we hinder sometimes what God wants to do because we tend to look at verses like that and say, well, yeah, that was then, but this is now. You know, that was ancient Israel, but this is now. That was in their lives, but, you know, not in ours. And we doubt and we question and we really undermine in our own thinking, in our own hearts, what God wants to do because God wants to turn the world upside down. He wants to turn Downers Grove upside down. He wants to do greater things than even have been seen in biblical times in this day today. And we need to believe that. And we need to pray to that end, God, would you turn this place upside down? Would you have us by next Friday or Saturday just standing and going, wow, you know, look at what God did. I didn't expect this. I was of little faith. And look at the amazing things that God did in just turning some lives upside down, turning scores of people upside down. And folks, there's a matter of a need for faith on our behalf to expect to see God do that kind of thing. I think we hold them back because we doubt and we question and we don't really put our hearts into things in earnest because really we don't think much is going to happen anyway. You know, and we think, well, we'll have a few kids show up and we'll have some professions of faith and probably not many will show up for the Friday night closing program. And, you know, and we just kind of think along these very mundane, lacking in faith lines, when in reality, God wants to do amazing things. He wants to turn things upside down. So, folks, let's pray to that end. You know, let's take that kind of risky faith where we say, Lord, you know, my eyes just can't see this. I can't get my mind around this. I can't imagine how this would happen. But you say you do things like this. Why not us? Why should we think that you won't do what you've promised to do in your word if we'll believe, if we'll ask you to do that? And pray in faith to that end. So folks, if we believe that the same God who turned the world upside down at a time when, frankly, was a much harder course than what we experience today, I mean, there were Jewish people left and right being saved. These young men are out there reaching out to Jews. And sometimes we probably think, well, you know, they'll put out a lot of literature and maybe there'll be a few saved. But, you know, God says He's in the business of turning the world upside down. Why can we not believe that there are going to be hundreds, thousands, whatever, scores of Jewish people who are going to listen to that DVD, read that literature, maybe engage in conversation with some of you young men and just stop right there on the spot and say, what must I do to be saved? And be ready to believe. You know, if we don't believe it, why do we think they're going to believe it? So let's pray that God would just do amazing things. Pray that God's Word will run and be glorified. Pray for our two young NBT evangelists who are going to be here, that they would be Spirit-filled preachers, that the words that they speak will be spiritually empowered, such that the children and the teenagers to whom they preach would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Pray for those who are going to be teaching and working with the children and with the teens and with the moms program. Pray that they would, in the power of the Spirit, minister the Word with clarity and that God would impress the gospel into the hearts such that people are saved. Pray for those who counsel with children, with teens, with moms, with parents who come Friday night. Pray that they would, you know, as those come for counseling, that they would be able to explain to them very clearly the gospel, their need, what the Bible says, and that God would open those folks' eyes that they would be saved. Pray, folks, that the Word of God will run and be glorified as precious souls turn to Him in saving faith. Let me conclude with an illustration from the life of Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman. He was a well-known evangelist of the late 19th century. When asked about the importance of prayer in reaching people with the gospel, Chapman recounted his experience when, as a relatively young man, he became the pastor of a church in Philadelphia. And after his very first sermon in the church, an older gentleman came to him and said, "You're pretty young to be pastor of this church, but you preach the gospel, so I'm going to help you all I can." Dr. Chapman thought, you know, yeah, okay, you know, this guy's kind of a kook. But the man continued. He said, "I'm going to pray for you that you may have the Holy Spirit's power upon your ministry. Two others have agreed to join me in prayer for you." So Dr. Chapman commented later, "Well, I didn't feel so bad then when I learned he was going to pray for me." But in short order, the three gathering for prayer became 10. The 10 became 20. The 20 became 50. The 50 became 200 who met before every service to pray that the Holy Spirit might come upon me. Chapman continued and said, "I always went into my pulpit feeling that I would have the anointing in answer to the prayers of those who had faithfully prayed for me. It was a joy to preach. The result was that we received 1,100 into our church by conversion in 3 years, 600 of whom were men. It was the fruit of the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer. And folks, if we are to see fruitfulness in our church, in general terms, if we are to see fruitfulness in our outreach next week in particular, then we need to pray. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Let's conclude here with prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word.